Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads, grandfathers. Certainly thankful for all of you. Father's Day is always a strange one because on one hand, I have a dad, I have a father, so it's kind of about him. And then my wife, she has a dad, you might know who he is. And so then, you know, that takes a little bit. And then, you know, then lest we forget, I'm also a father. You know, I feel like that sometimes, you know, it's like, hey, we got to properly celebrate and honor that too, you know. Really, as long as I can get some good food and a nap out of it, I'm usually okay. But, you know, as dads, a responsibility is given. Blessings are also given as well. Study after study show that when the father of the house loves Jesus, that there's a very good chance the rest of the family is also going to follow suit. And so important that we take that role and that responsibility seriously. And of course, the good news is we all have a loving heavenly father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. And so we can all come before him with open arms as well. But certainly thankful for all of the dads. And before we end our time here together, we have a little gift that we're going to give you on your way out. Let's see, an interesting week. Now that we got the warm, fuzzy stuff out of the way, the rest of the world's on fire, apparently. Few developments that have happened. On Thursday, we had an event here at the church. Some of you might be aware of this already. But we had an event here at the church, and out in the parking lot, suddenly a car was on fire. Just right out here. You may have noticed a spot that was coned off when you were making your way in. A car was on fire, and Brian Wright, who normally sits in that far back corner over there, he's on staff here, awesome guy. He goes running out there with a fire extinguisher trying to put this car fire out. We still don't really know how it started. It was actually a newer car. And so he runs out there. He's putting it out with the fire extinguisher. Tom Bellin, who has been coming here now for a number of years, has served in the sound ministry and has done a bunch of stuff with the youth as well. But Tom Bellin, he goes running out there to help Brian. Poor Christina is Tom's wife, who's been fighting off bronchitis. She starts sprinting back and forth, bringing fresh fire extinguishers as they're trying to put this out, because where it was parked, it was right up against this bush line here, which then just leads to nothing but dry brush as far as the eye can see. So you could just imagine how quickly that could get out of control. So they were able to move the cars that were parked right next to it and try to put this fire out. Somewhere in that process, the car blows up right in front of them. I don't know if it was the fuel line or the battery or whatever it is. It blows up. Now, thankfully, given the fact that a car blew up, they're relatively okay. Their injuries, I'd say, in light of an explosion, were minor. Though, you know, they, I'm sure, were very painful. Tom had some burns to his hand and to his arm. Brian, unfortunately, broke his foot in the process. But very thankful for those two guys who went running out there and put themselves in harm's way to get that fire handled. Of course, so easily could have been a much worse story to have to report to you on Sunday. So thankful for them. We'll pray for them. Let's see. On the way down to see how Tom and Brian were doing is when I found out that Israel launched a preemptive strike against Iran to take out some of their nuclear facilities, set them back a little bit, and some of their top military guys and all of that. And of course, Iran has since responded with ballistic missiles that they're shooting into Israel. And so explosions in the parking lot and war in Israel, I just thought to myself, if a sinkhole opens up and swallows a bunch of people, you know, we really might have to start, you know, getting worried here. A lot of times we kind of wonder with what's happening in Israel, you know, is this have some prophetic significance? And I think, of course, one of the first things that we always have to kind of remind ourselves is, you know, there are people, there's human beings who are in both Israel and many who are stuck in a horrible regime in Iran that are being affected by this. So your heart goes out to them and you want to pray that this could come to a swift, quick end. And yet at the same time, the truth is Israel's existence is prophetic. The fact that they are there as a nation is something that the Bible said. And not only did the Bible say that they would still be around at the very end, but that they would actually be reborn. That a nation that looked like it was dead was actually going to come back to life. And Ezekiel 36 says that that would happen in the latter years, in the latter days. Just towards the very end of the age, this nation that appeared to be dead would come back to life. And so, of course, from 1948 on, we've been living in those days as they've been reestablished again as a nation. But, of course, what makes Ezekiel 36 interesting is not only does it say that they'll be reborn again as a nation, but it mentions a war that would come, that these nations would gather against Israel and try to attack. Now, one of the nations that's mentioned there in Ezekiel 36 is Persia, which, of course, is modern-day Iran. But then some have kind of sped up and wondered, okay, so could this be that Ezekiel 36 war? Not at this point, but you could see how it could be the beginning stages of something like that. Because the nation that really takes the lead in that Ezekiel 36 war is not Iran, it's actually Russia. That Russia would come down and they're going to be sort of the spearhead of this attack, along with Iran and Turkey and some other nations coming against Israel. As a matter of fact, the Bible mentions that there would be a hook in the jaw of Russia, something that pulls them in to this war and to this battle, almost like they really didn't have much of a choice or an alternative. And it is quite fascinating because Russia and Iran historically have never had any partnership. They've never been allies in the past. It's only been until recently. Recently, as both of these nations are quite isolated with sanctions on them, that they've partnered together. Of course, right now, Iran has been supplying Russia with drones in their war against Ukraine. And so what we're seeing right now, no, it's not the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, but it really doesn't take much of a Bible scholar to be able to see the connection and see how quickly maybe that domino effect could take place. And the Bible says this is going to happen in the latter days, in the latter years, just towards the end of the age. And we don't really know for sure if that battle would be before the rapture, if the rapture would happen and then it begins. Is this happening during the tribulation or before the tribulation? We don't really know that for sure. All we know is it's signs of the times that we're living in. And I know whenever we talk about that sort of thing and wars and rumors of wars and what's happening in Israel and God's prophetic plan, it's easy to kind of panic a little bit, get a little scared for some anxiety and fear to spread. Just know this, that fear, that's not coming from the Lord. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. If part of the anxiety is that we're not right with the Lord, we're not really sure where we stand with Him, we're not walking closely with Him, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no oil in our lamp, well, then some of that's warranted. And God loves us enough to sound the alarm, to get our attention, that we would be looking up and that we would recognize our redemption draws nigh. And Jesus is coming again, whether that's today or this week or this year or 50 years from now or 100 years from now, we are supposed to be living our lives in such a way that at some point, all of this stuff is going to come together. At some point, it will be fulfilled. And are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we ready? So if we're not right with Him, then it's time to look up. it's time to draw near. If we are right with him, though, then it's okay, Lord, come quickly and fill me with your Holy Spirit. May it give me a sense of urgency because you've given me a work to do. And for whatever reason, you've chosen us for such a time as this. And so with your help, with your strength, help us to rise up and take the place that we're supposed to have in the work that you're doing. Because, of course, it's not just what we see happening in Israel. It seems like right now, all over the world, things are sort of spiraling. Right here in our own nation, things are kind of brewing and spiraling. Things continue to spiral out of control in Los Angeles. Seems like they finally have dropped the tagline, mostly peaceful demonstrations. I haven't heard that one, and at least coming out of LA in a few days, it's probably hard to paint that picture when every video scene that you see, there's some explosion or, you know, smoke billowing in the background of these mostly peaceful demonstrations. I was thankful to see that it seemed like, somebody can correct me if I'm wrong here, it seemed like most of the demonstrations that were taking place in San Diego yesterday did seem to be mostly peaceful. I was grateful for that. Nothing wrong with peaceful demonstrations and protests, and that's American, that's fine. We don't always have to agree with what everybody's saying, but nothing wrong with some peaceful protests. But of course, nowadays, it just seems that it's so easy for someone to come along and kind of hijack what's happening. Some agitators, and yeah, quite frankly, sometimes it would seem paid, organized agitators that can kind of come and stir up a crowd and turn maybe what was going to be halfway peaceful into something violent and something really out of control. But we see a world that's spiraling. We see a nation that's divided. We see an established Israel with the very people that God said would be coming against them kind of circling into position. And I think all of that is meant to get our attention. All of that is meant to be a little bit of a wake-up call and to say, okay, Lord, you have my attention. Would you draw me close to yourself? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Give me the power, give me the strength that I need because I want to honor you. And so we're going to pray. We're going to come before the Lord. We're going to ask him to do just that. And we'll lift up these various issues to him and our Bible study as well. Let's come before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we thank you that even though heaven and earth are going to pass away, your word is never going to pass away. Even though earthly kings and rulers will rise and fall, Jesus, you will remain on the throne forever. And so help us to draw near. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to live in light of all of these things, that there would be a sense of urgency, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would recognize that one day you're coming again, and really it's only those things that are done for you that will have any eternal significance. So give us the power, give us the strength that we need. And for anyone, Lord, who needs that wake-up call, for anyone that has drifted in their relationship with you, or maybe they just don't know where they stand with you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they answer that call and respond to you by faith. Lord, I do want to lift up Brian. I want to lift up Tom. I just pray that you would touch them and heal them. Thank you for them and their heart and the way that they serve you. Lord, we lift up our time here in the Word together. We pray that you'd speak to us, that our hearts and our minds would just be open and ready to hear and receive all that you have for us. We love you. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning, if you want to open up your Bibles there. James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Humble yourselves is the title of the message. If I was being honest with you, the heat is getting turned up a little bit in the book of James. This is a pretty hard-hitting section. I apologize if you came to church looking for a warm, fuzzy Father's Day message. I don't know that this is the one for you. At the end of the day, the Word of God is profitable, and there are good things that we need to hear and receive from it, but this is one of those sections, kind of hard-hitting, and I think it was supposed to be. I think the language that's used here is meant to be a little bit shocking and grab our attention, a little bit of a wake-up call, a little bit of cold water splashed on our face, and there is some light at the end of the tunnel as well. There are some good things for us to be able to consider in God's grace and God's mercy. We do seem to be living in a society more and more that has really lost its ability to agree to disagree. Difference of opinion. You state your position and I'll respectfully state mine. We're losing that altogether. We're living in a society that says, no, I'm right and you're wrong. And you need to come over to my position. And if you don't, you're evil, you're a racist, you're a sexist, you're a bigot. There's really no room for debate and here's how it is. And you need to get on board with what everybody else is saying and what everybody else is thinking. We can see the extremes of that in our society, but the truth is, sometimes that kind of divisive spirit, it can make its way into the church as well. It can be present among believers. And no matter what kind of fight, no matter what kind of war or battle we might be talking about, whether it's literal, whether it's with our words, whether there's people that we just don't get along with, it really all comes back to the same issue, and that is we're sinners. We can be proud. We can be selfish. Our motivations can get all mixed up. I think especially as believers, one of the challenges, one of the difficulties can be you get into it with somebody, and as a believer, sometimes you really get on a little bit of a spiritual high horse, and you think, well, I'm coming from this noble position, and I'm going to put this person in their place, and I'm going to make sure that they know all of the reasons that they're wrong. And there might be a time and a place and a right heart to do that sort of thing where you're going to speak the truth and you're going to communicate what your position is and you're going to let somebody know. But how quickly, though, that can turn into an attack. How quickly that can turn into, I'm really trying to tear this person down. And so we have to be careful. We have to check our heart. We have to check our motivation because pride can creep in. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we have to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil who's trying to get involved in that process because you know that he is. You know that he's trying to get involved wherever there's going to be division. Wherever there's going to be a lot of emotion and anger and frustration, oh, I don't like this person, I don't like what they said, I don't like what they did, I don't like this situation and what's going on here. You know the devil's trying to get involved, whispering things in your ear like, I can't believe he said that to you, you know? Who does he think he is? Don't they know who you are? And of course, in our pride, in our flesh, we can sometimes play right into his hand. And so we have to submit to God, we have to resist the devil, and he will flee. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and acknowledge that sometimes false, wrong motivations might creep into my heart. And God, as you reveal that to me, help me to just acknowledge it, confess it, be cleansed, be purified, be forgiven. Lord, I want to draw near to you. Would you draw near to me? Would you meet me where I'm at? And there's grace for the humble. That's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I'll read these first three verses and we'll get into our study. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. He says, where do fights and wars come from among you? You know, when we hear that language, wars and fights, we might think of a literal war or battle scene. What's happening right now in Israel? What's happening in Ukraine? But you notice he says, wars and fights among you. Where do they come from? And the context is he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. And so he's using kind of this dramatic language like wars and fights. He mentions murder. I don't think that they were literally going around murdering people, and that's who he's writing to. But he's talking about with your words, in your heart, when you're attacking someone, when you're going after someone. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? That sometimes even in the church, even amongst believers, there can be that kind of division. And as we're going to read, the enemy is involved in that process. Of course, he is. He knows that we're stronger together. And so what's he going to do? Of course, he would love there to be division. Of course, he would love there to be these groups that get broken up, as there would be wars, as there would be fights, as there would be these disagreements that we would have. One of the things that you have to realize here is James, as he's addressing this issue, he never says, okay, so let's get to the bottom of this, of who's right. These wars, these fights, these issues that you find yourself in. Let's get to the bottom of, well, who's right? And once that person is established as the winner of the argument, maybe we can move on. No, he never gets to that. Because when it comes to wars and fights, that's not about sitting down with somebody and discussing things. That's not about, hey, we have a difference of opinion here, and I think you need to hear what I have to say, and I'll listen to you as well. That's not even really the spirit of restoration and healing. Hey, let's deal with all of this because God loves you and has a plan for you. Wars and fights would imply, no, this is about attack. This is getting vicious. Now the motivation of my heart is really changing. And of course, for believers, we have to be so careful, because for most of us, if it was that obvious, if it was that clear that that's what we were doing, you'd almost be able to stop yourself. But somewhere in there, you think, well, no, I'm saying this for the right reasons. I'm engaged in this battle because I'm supposed to be. We have to be so careful, because how quickly that can fall into this sinful place. He says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. He says you can find yourself in a situation where it's really going nowhere. You give yourself over to that. You let yourself go there. And you might not be able to recognize it immediately. Eventually, you probably should be able to, because if you let yourself go there, that means you've probably sped past all kinds of red lights and warning signs. The Holy Spirit nudging your heart, this isn't good. No, you need to let this one go. You need to forgive. You need to move on. You speed past all of those things. You let yourself go to that place. And the Bible's telling us that's not going to lead anywhere good. You're not going to arrive at the destination you think you're going to arrive at. He says, you lust, you have these desires that are not going to be met. They're not going to be fulfilled. He says, you murder. Again, I don't think he's talking here about literal murder. I think he's talking about spiritual. We've already made the connection how James, so much of his book, is influenced by the Sermon on the Mount. And it was Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So the way that Jesus taught was that sin of murder, it actually begins in the heart. Do I think that God recognizes the difference between hatred in my heart and literal murder? Yeah, I think God recognizes the difference. I think the consequences are different. But it's sin in the sense that it separates me from God, and it begins in the heart. And so to have that hatred, to have that anger, to lash out, to call someone a fool, to call someone an idiot, to have that kind of disdain for them, the Bible's telling us, well, that's the sin of murder, and that's what James is doing. Call it what it is. Don't try and sugarcoat it. You lust and you do not have. You murder people with your words and with your thoughts. He says you covet. You're desiring to have something that's not yours. Now that's interesting, because that brings another element into the mix. That sometimes the big argument and the big fight and the big war could actually be rooted in some covetousness, some jealousy, some envy. Isn't that such an easy thing to spot in someone else's life? You see an argument that's going on, and maybe somebody's being kind of angry and vicious with their words. Isn't it easy to say, oh, you know, they're just jealous. Oh, that's why they're saying that. That's why they're doing that. Oh, maybe they're a little insecure. They wish that they had what you have, and so they're kind of lashing out. Easy to spot it in someone else's life. And you're not particularly shocked by it. It's not like you're thinking, well, this is weird. This is bizarre. Unfortunately, maybe sadly, it's a little too common that that sort of thing could take place. And so you can easily spot it in someone else's life. You're not really shocked or surprised when it happens. Why are we so blind to it when it's in our own life? Why are we so blind to some of the own motivations of our heart, where there could be perhaps a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of envy, a little bit of pride that's creeping in? I think it's a good question to be able to ask ourselves, as especially you find yourself in some kind of little debate, argument, fight. A good question is, Lord, search my heart. Is there something in my heart that isn't right? Lord, before I try and remove the speck in my brother's eye, is there something that's obstructing my vision? That's a good, healthy prayer and a good question to be asking. Lord, is there something that needs to change in me? I don't want to just be able to spot it in somebody else's life. Could this be creeping into my life as well? Again, especially in those areas where, okay, I know I have a little bit of an issue with this person. I know there's a little bit of a battle that's going on between us. And sometimes that's blatant and obvious. If I talk about a confrontation, a war, a fight, you know, sometimes it's, oh, I know how that applies to me. Yeah, I'm right in the middle of that with somebody or this group of people or whatever it is. Other times it can be a little more subtle. We have all of these little squabbles and these little fights that sometimes we just say, oh, that one's not that big of a deal. That's not really that big of an issue. There's this guy at the gym that I go to that I have this unspoken rivalry with. He's my arch nemesis in a lot of ways. I've never actually met him. I don't know who he is, but he's my arch nemesis. And I know him because we have this app that tracks our progress. And so I can see on the leaderboard every day how much he was lifting. And so my little game that I like to play with him is I see how much he was lifting, and then I lift about 20 pounds more, you know, just to stick it to him. Why? Because it's funny and because I'm strong. So I just want to show him those things. Now, every once in a while, he does it to me. The thing is, when he does it to me, it's sneaky, and I think he's cheating. So that's just, it's weird. It's weird how that works, you know, I'm not sure what's going on there. But we have this little thing. And I think there's a lot of issues like that in our life where we just, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, it's not a war. It's not a battle. It's not a fight. It's not getting vicious. Yeah, there's a little something there. Yeah, I don't really get along with that person. We have to be so careful, because if we let it go unchecked, that can really start to fester in our lives, especially if there's a little bit of the flesh involved. Never in the Bible are you going to read, a little bit of the flesh is fine. Just give it a little bit of room. No. We need to remove it like leaven from our life. We need to make sure that it's completely cut off. And so if there's this issue, if there's this problem, God, where's my heart at in all of this? Because James kind of gets to the root of the problem. At the end of verse 2 and then into verse 3, it might not sound like much, but listen to what he says. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The root of the problem is something isn't right in your relationship with God. If you're in this bitter back and forth attacking, your pride's involved, selfishness is there, maybe there's some envy, maybe there's some jealousy. The Bible's telling us something isn't right in your relationship with the Lord, because if it was, you wouldn't be coming from this same place and have the same perspective. You wouldn't be looking at someone else and be envious and say, you know, why do they have that? Why do they have that blessing? Why do they have that peace? Why do they have that joy? Why do they have that happiness? You wouldn't be looking at someone else and say, well, that I want what they have. When our heart is right with the Lord and we're in this close relationship with Jesus, oh, he's providing our every need. We were created to know him and worship him. And when we're in that relationship, oh, he's provided everything. And I'm walking right in the center of his will. And I know that he loves me, and he's not going to withhold any good thing from me. But if I grow distant in my relationship with the Lord, if something isn't right there, now there's this void in my heart, and I start looking around, and I'm trying to fill it in other places, that's the issue, that's the problem. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. It's kind of an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? That there could be some things in your life that are missing, not because God doesn't want you to have them, but because you haven't asked for them. And you haven't asked for them, perhaps, because something in your relationship isn't quite right. Maybe in your understanding of who God is and that he loves you and wants to bless you. Maybe in the faith that's necessary. Because if you're not asking for something good, why could that be? If it wasn't that maybe you question, well, can God really give that to me? Or will he really give that to me? And so something's going on there. Is it our faith in the Lord that needs to be renewed and refreshed? Is it just that personal relationship? I need to get closer to you, God. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Or the other side of that is you ask, but you ask amiss. That you would spend it, that you would waste it on your own pleasure. That sometimes, okay, it's the problem isn't that you're not asking for things, but again, it's where your heart is at with the Lord. Because now you're either asking for the wrong things, sinful things that you shouldn't want or shouldn't desire, or you're asking for the right things, but maybe your heart and maybe your motivation is all messed up. And so really, it's about a relationship with the Lord. And James seems to pick up on that in verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? I told you that there was some hard-hitting language in here. He says in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Not exactly the greeting that perhaps the believers in his day were hoping to receive. Adulterers and adulteresses. The issue seems to be here, spiritual adultery. which that's not just the idea that adultery begins in the heart, like murder begins in the heart. Jesus also said, well, adultery can begin in the heart as well. This idea of spiritual adultery, it's not that you're being unfaithful to your spouse on earth, it's that you're being unfaithful to God and the relationship that you're supposed to be in with Him. Throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, the prophets especially, they talked about that very thing. Ezekiel 23:37 says, "For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them." So God equates idolatry with adultery. You're being unfaithful to me. You entered into a covenant. You entered into a relationship. And now going back to idols, that's like being unfaithful. And of course, we understand that on an earthly level. In any committed marriage relationship, you're not happy if your spouse says, well, I'll be faithful to you most of the time. I'll be faithful to you 99% of the time. Well, that's not an arrangement that any healthy marriage would be comfortable with. No, you're in a committed relationship with me. No, we're together. We're one. There shouldn't be anyone else in the equation. Well, God feels the same way. We've entered into a covenant with Him as believers. We've received what Jesus has done on our behalf. We've said yes to the marriage proposal. We've entered in to this relationship with Him, and when we fall back into idolatry, maybe some of the same idols that we worshiped before we knew the Lord, we fall back into that worldly mindset and thinking, that's how God views it. It's like you're being unfaithful to me in this relationship, and it's going to end bad, it's going to end destructive. He says, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Now, of course, he's not saying that you can't have any friends who are unbelievers. You can't have any friends who aren't Christians. If that were the case, how would anyone ever get saved? Of course, we should have friendships. Of course, we should have relationships. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there has to be a relation, there has to be love. What He's talking about here is a friendship with that worldly system, that worldly way of thinking. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. That worldly mindset, to be friendly again with the way that you thought and the way that you lived before Christ, he says, that's making yourself an enemy of God. And don't you recognize the God that we serve, he's never going to be satisfied with that. He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He says, no, number one, don't have any other gods. Don't have any other idols. Don't bow down and worship them. Don't go back to some of the same places, some of the same pits that God pulled you out of. Every once in a while, we have to have that wake-up call. Because as a Christian, you can go back into that same pit of despair and destruction that you thought, oh, I'll never get out of this and I'll never break free, and God sets you free from it. And enough time goes by and you drift, and suddenly you get caught up in your own way of thinking again, and you look back to the world with some longing eyes and you start to crawl back into that same pit. God says, don't do it. Don't fall away. No, that's like spiritual adultery. No, you need to hear that warning. You need to hear that alarm, and you need to get right with Him. Now, I promised some light at the end of the tunnel, and here it is in verse 6, so don't let it pass you by. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I don't know if you're in the habit of marking your Bible or underlining your Bible, but the beginning of verse 6 is a pretty good spot to underline. But he gives more grace. Praise the Lord for that, because we would all be in a pretty bad situation if that wasn't true. We can make a mess of things. We let sin, we let selfishness, we let pride, we let jealousy, envy get in the way as we drift in a relationship with God. We can make a pretty big mess of things. But he gives more grace. So with as much of a mess as we make, he gives even more grace to wash over that. But we're told he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the grace that he has to give, not necessarily automatic, we need to be humble. Because when we're lifted up in pride, and all that really means is, I can do things my own way. I don't need to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to allow the Word of God to be the ultimate authority in my life. I can remain in charge of the situation. When we're lifted up in pride, it says that God is resisting us. God is actively working against us. It's not just that he's withholding some blessing. That would be bad. He's literally working against us. When it says that God resists the proud, that word resist, it's a military term. We're talking about wars and fighting and battles. It's a military term. He's set against us. He's set against our army. We're now battling with him as we're lifted up in pride. You contrast that with, but he gives grace. He gives undeserved favor and blessing and goodness to those who would be humble. And to be humble mainly means to be honest. It doesn't mean that you have to go on and on about what a horrible person you are and just think less and less. No, it's just being honest. Lord, I fall short. I love you and I responded to you, but I still make mistakes. I can still drift. Would you give me the help? Would you give me the power? Would you give me the strength that I need? He gives more grace than any failure, than any mistake that we could make as we would humble ourselves in his presence. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit to God and resist the devil. You want to make sure you have that order straight. Because all too often we want to submit to the devil and we just say, oh, well, you know, what choice do I have? This temptation is so strong. No. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who with the temptation will provide a way of escape. And the devil, oh, he's powerful and he has a strategy, but the truth is he's a defeated foe. We have to recognize the attack that he brings into our life. We're not supposed to take it lightly. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And then he goes on to say, withstand him in the faith. Withstand him. It's the same word that James uses when he says resist him. Stand against him in the faith. You don't want to try to battle it out with the enemy in your own power and your own strength. And of course, when you're not sure where you stand with God, when you've drifted in your relationship with him and you've allowed some things in your life that shouldn't be, oh, that's where the enemy can just run wild. That's where it really does seem like he's so powerful and he's so strong and he's just got this hold on me and I don't know if I can really break free. That's just because we're letting sin have a place in our life that it shouldn't be. But when we're washed in the blood of Jesus, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're in a right relationship with God, we'll know, now I can resist him. Now I can stand against him in the faith. Now I can stand on the authority of God's word because that was good enough for Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. And Jesus, in every example that we're given, he quoted scripture. And he says, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do because here's what the Bible says. Resist the devil and he will flee. Satan leaves. Now, wouldn't it be great if he just left once and for all? Wouldn't it be great if we really battled it out and we withstood him and we stood on the authority of his word and he just bowed out gracefully? Like, I see you're resolute and I will no longer bother you. I apologize. That'd be great if that's what he did. But instead, even with Jesus, it says that he just waited for a more opportune time. With Jesus, he said, you're strong right now. I'll be back later. I'll be back later when the circumstances have changed. I'll be back later, and I bet I can get you in a moment of weakness. If that's what the devil said about Jesus, I guarantee that's what he would say about you and me. So it's great that we're withstanding him. It's great that we're resisting him in the faith. But just know we need to continue to stay close to the Lord because he'll be back. He'll wait for a more opportune time. And so we have to stay close to Jesus and stand on the authority of his word. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What an incredible promise that is. Now, draw near to God, that's possible because he's writing to believers. Believers in Jesus Christ, we can just make that decision. We can just decide, I'm going to draw near to God. That's not something that everybody can do. That's not something that an unbeliever can do. An unbeliever can't just decide, I'm going to draw near to the one true and living God. Sometimes an unbeliever, they might say, well, I'm religious and I'm spiritual and I actually worship God in my own way. And Jesus would say, well, that's strange because I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, there is no other way. There is no other means of salvation because Jesus is the only one who's paid for our sins. He's the only one that could pay for our sins because he lived a holy, perfect, righteous life. Then he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. That's the way. That's how we enter in. That's how our relationship with God begins. But once we receive Jesus, now we can just decide, I'm going to draw near to God. You know, I'm not sure what's been going on in my life. It seems like I've been drifting a little bit. I've been getting mad and angry with people. Maybe there are some things in my heart that aren't right and some sin that's kind of creeping in. But really, the problem is I need to get closer to the Lord. It's time to submit to God. It's time to resist the devil who wants to rob, steal, and destroy. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said the enemy, he comes to rob, steal, and destroy. He wants to take things that belong to you in Christ. He wants to rob you of your joy and your peace and your life that you're supposed to have in him. Jesus said, I've come that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly. And so we can come to this place where you say, you know, I've been getting ripped off. I've been getting lied to. I've been falling right into the enemy's plan and I don't have anyone to blame but myself. It's time to humble myself. I'm going to draw near to God. What an incredible promise, though, that we draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And God, time and time again, proves himself to be faithful in this regard. You seek him with all of your heart and he draws near to you and meets you right where you're at. And so we submit to him. We resist the devil. We draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, some difficult words. He says, you double-minded. You double-minded. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart is loyal, who is undivided towards him. Oh, Lord, give me an undivided heart. I don't want to have one foot in and one foot out. I don't want to be praising you on Sunday and falling back into the world on Monday. Give me the power. Give me the strength that I need. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, let me just say, in the Christian life, it's usually the opposite. Usually, it's your gloom that's turned to joy. Normally, God is doing that work in you, but there are times when we're drifting and we're not listening and we're ignoring those warning signs, hitting the snooze button on the old spiritual alarm, where God says, you need to get a grip. You need to change. You need to recognize that the attitude, the perspective that you have, it's all wrong. And you need to take this seriously, because this can have some drastic effects on your entire life. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Come to that place where you just openly and honestly receive what he's saying and what he's doing. These alarms, these warning signs that he presents to us, are we going to hear? Are we going to listen? Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart, to draw us close to himself? Because let's face it, we can always look at our relationship with the Lord and realize, okay, I know I could go deeper. I know, Lord, you could take me further. I know sometimes I allow things into my life that shouldn't be. We don't have to wait for that to go to some extreme before I could say, you know, I need to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. I need to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I need to resist what the enemy is trying to do, and I need to receive God's help and God's mercy and God's grace that is abundantly poured out to me. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your presence here in this place. We thank you for your word that's living and powerful, and we do pray that it would pierce into our hearts and to our minds. Lord, I just pray for anybody here this morning, maybe some that don't know you, maybe some that have never entered that narrow way, that narrow door. Maybe they've never personally received you, Jesus, into their life. Lord, I pray today would be the day, because there's no other day that's promised other than right now. That's why today is the day of salvation. I pray that today would be the day that they say, yes, Jesus, because you're the only way, you're the only truth, you're the only road to the Father. And so I pray today would be the day that they freely receive what you did on their behalf. Lord, I pray for anyone here who knows you, loves you, is walking with you, things are going great. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them the power, give them the strength that they need to continue to walk closely with you. Give them the humility that's necessary, Lord, to just continue to freely receive your grace. But I do pray, God, for anybody here this morning. Maybe they know you, but they've grown a little distant. Maybe allowed some things into their life that shouldn't be. And sometimes that can present itself in a variety of ways, but a little bit of anger, a little bit of frustration, a little bit of envy or jealousy or bitterness. But the real problem is they need to be right with you. Pray that they'd hear your voice, that they would hear you knocking on the door of their heart, and that they would open up that door and allow you to come in and receive forgiveness and help and strength and blessing. We just love you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you all of the honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.